Amen. Man, I'm having a good time. Been out here now and for a few days getting to know folks, and man, I'm enjoying it. You guys got great spirit. I'm telling you what, you got great spirit, and you've listened extremely well. I appreciate that very much, and you've been attentive. I was asking some questions this afternoon or early, late morning, and you could tell you were listening, and I appreciate that very much. You've been good and kind and courteous during the services, and I appreciate that. It's always good. And I'm looking forward to a little later that Fear Factor thing. Man, I look forward to that. Are you the toad licker? You're the toad licker? Yeah, there we go. I don't know. You guys, the polar bears over here, I think they got a little something going on with this. I don't know if you're going to be able to top it. I mean, who over here would be willing to lick a frog? Raise your hand up. Well, I don't know about that. Now, maybe you got a little competition, Brother Shane. I don't know. But one thing for sure, you're the sickest group of people that have ever assembled in one congregation. That I'm quite sure of. If you take your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, while you're getting there, again, I'll just keep talking here a little bit. But I have enjoyed getting to know, like, the kids and stuff, and hearing your testimonies and hearing and getting to hear your stories. I think you're a bunch of good kids. I'm looking forward to preaching to you tonight. I need to ask for your help, though, because tonight's going to have a different emphasis. I've pivoted a little bit different from what was on the plan, at least that I was planning. Last night, I specifically addressed the Christian that's desiring purity. I hope that as a Christian that you do desire that. But during the morning session, I kind of am giving building blocks on how to achieve and maintain that pure heart. It's one thing to have a pure heart. It's another thing to maintain a pure heart. Because the devil is looking to overtake that in a hurry. By the way, I haven't said anything about the counselors, but you got a good, willing group of counselors, too. I mean, to come up here and make imbeciles out of themselves, I mean, that's enough to... Yeah, let's give them a call. I don't want to go too far into it, but it looked to me like the brunettes were doing it just fine. But I don't know about the rest. I don't want to say anything about that, though. But anyhow, in the morning sessions, what we're trying to do is kind of give building blocks here on purity and maintaining purity and becoming pure for the future. But tonight I'm going to speak. Not very long, praise the Lord, right? I know. But I'm going to speak not very long, but it's going to be direct. And not to very many, it's going to be direct to the few. And my appeal to the many, that is everybody else that I won't be talking to, is, man, pray, pray, pray. I mean, I'm asking you to pray like you've never prayed before. I've cited it several times because this is a walk down memory lane. July 27th, 1991 is where I was saved right over there. And led to the Lord. There was the bonfire out there, the campfire. I came to trust the Lord as my Savior. Man, it's reminiscent for me, and I'm having a good time doing that. And I want to thank the Lord for those who prayed for me. There was a fella in the church after camp was over, we presented ourselves to those who were saved, presented ourselves before the church, and a guy named Brian Brooker came by, and he shook my hand, and he said, I was praying for you, especially this week. He said, I knew you were out at the camp, and he said, I just knew you weren't saved, and he said, and I've been praying for you. Man, that guy became my best friend right away. He took me, I went on visitation, soul winning with him. He was my prayer partner because I felt so endeared to him that he would pray. That's my appeal to the many tonight. I want you to pray for the few. I want you to pray. I want you to hold your own attention because obviously I'm not going to talk to you. I want you to have enough maturity to hold your own attention and really see this for what it's worth. Pray, pray, pray. Because it's important that you do that. Because we're going to be talking about the subject of salvation. The entire service will be dedicated to the unsaved. That's it. 100% dedicated to the unsaved. Purity without salvation is like washing a pig. It really is. I mean, you can wash that pig all you want to, but it loves mud, and it's going to go right back into it. That's what trying to preach purity to a bunch of unsaved people is like washing up a pig. Man, they love mud. Mud's what defines them. I mean, that's what they want to do, and they try. You could try to get them not to like it, but they're going to love it. And it's not going to change until salvation. I believe sometimes, by the way, I am so used to the drip now, it doesn't even affect me. It hits my head, and it splatters, and it doesn't even affect me. I've become immune to the many drips that I get hit with while I'm preaching. I am so ready now. I'm sometimes troubled when I see people that claim to be God's people, not that they're struggling with sin, it's when they love it. Now, I understand struggling with sin. I understand that. I understand the battle of the flesh. I understand all those things. But it's when they love it that they are wallowing in the mud and they seem to be right at home with it. That's troubling. If that's you, I understand. I'm not condescending. I'm not speaking to you in a condescending manner. I want you to inspect something. Why is it that you've never been able to achieve any level of purity in your life? Why is it that sin seems to always dominate? Why is it that you love it so much? And so I want you to inspect your salvation tonight. I don't want people who are saved to doubt their salvation. It's not what I'm after. It does not bother me to see people in mud, but it bothers me when they love it. That's when it's troubling. So the lessons and the messages on purity won't mean anything this week until you are saved. It won't mean anything. I won't make sense to you. You won't get me. You won't like me. You won't enjoy it. But I'm telling you, if you trust the Lord as your personal Savior, something's going to change. The most clear description given in the Word of God about this subject of salvation and heaven and hell, I believe, is found in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16, and I think I'll read beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Man, you talk about fear factor. That's disgusting. I don't think I could handle that sight. The dogs came and licked his sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the master's table. The dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be." And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that we read tonight that a very, very vivid, graphic picture of heaven and of hell. And I'm going to kind of grab this story up, and I'm not going to add anything to it, but I'm just going to kind of visualize it for you. This is what would appear to be a very close death, if not almost at the same time. And we're going to look at two events in Scripture where that took place, where the deaths were almost at the exact same time, but one went one place and one went the other. But they almost occurred, the deaths almost occurred at the same time. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump into the thought tonight. Our Father in heaven, I ask you please to be with this service in a special way. I pray, Father, that you would put some of these children in a very strong hold of conviction. I pray that, God, that you would deal with them tremendously in this service, that you would speak in power. I pray that I would not waste my words with powerless words. I pray, Father, that you would speak in power. May I be your voice piece, dear God. Anoint me, and I pray that you would speak with authority here before your people and before those who are here that are not saved. I pray that you would put those who are saved, that you would put them in a spirit of prayer throughout this whole service, that they would be constantly praying for the gentleman down the aisle from them, for the one two rows back from them, for the one they played with earlier today, for the one that they talked with. I pray, Father, that you would lay that person on their heart and that you would never let them go throughout this entire service, and that Christians would take up the banner of prayer tonight. But most importantly, Father, lay hold of the unsaved young man and the unsaved young lady in the service this evening. Do a work in our midst, and we'll glorify you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice some things about this rich man. I want you to see some things. I'll bounce up and back and stuff, but let me get down here with you. I want you to see some things about this rich man. He's definitely worth mentioning. The guy's not necessarily a bad guy. From all intents and purposes, if we could look at him from a human perspective, he's pretty impressive. The Bible says in verse number 19 of the text, the Bible says that he fared sumptuously every day. It seemed like one of those guys everything went well for. Now, I believe this is a literal passage. I don't think that it's a passage that's a parable. I believe it's a literal story. And so he fared sumptuously every day. And we also know that he wore fine linen, purple linen, which was the most expensive linen of the time. This guy has got a lot of money. And certainly he's a dignitary in the town. Certainly he knows a few things, and he's come a long way, and he's come up through the ranks, and he now holds a position in the town, and people know him, and they've come to revere him as he comes in and does his thing. But the thing that really impresses me about this guy is that this guy named Lazarus hangs out at his doorstep out by the gate coming into his location. Now, if this guy was a bad guy, if this rich man was a bad guy, I just don't think Lazarus would have been hanging out there, because he would have known there's just nothing good coming from this guy. He's not going to give me any scraps. He's not going to let me hang out at his location. He's going to kick me out. I really think from a human perspective, this guy was a pretty good guy.
It got me.
There we go. This guy was a pretty good guy. I mean, he wasn't somebody that you would have been disgusted with. He was somebody that you would have been thinking, man, this guy's a pretty good guy. He's a pretty straight fella. I mean, he's all right neighbor. He seems to do the right thing. He seems to act right. He seems to take care of the poor. He seems to be mindful of those who don't and haven't been given and afforded the things that he's been afforded. And so there's only two people in the story. It's the rich man and it's this fellow named Lazarus. We don't know hardly anything about this fellow Lazarus. Clearly, there were some wrong turns in his life. And he's now become a beggar. Now, there are a few examples, but usually there are not many examples of a person that followed the right course and took the right turns in their life that wound up in this situation. Probably Lazarus has lived a life that kind of ended him up where he's at. Ended him up in the situation that he is. If you had to assess the two, which one's the better than the other, you'd probably think, man, this Richmond's probably got a lot better than this guy Lazarus. And the Lazarus hangs out at the rich man's door, at his gate. And I think that's interesting. Now, keep in mind this. Anytime he wanted to, he could have said, look, you get away. I don't want you hanging out here anymore. And if you don't leave here by tomorrow, I'll make sure you're escorted out of here. I want you to make sure that you go, because I don't want you hanging out at my door. But he hung out there. And the reason that he hung out there was because he knew something about this rich man. He knew this rich man's going to take care of him. He's going to bring him out the scraps at the end of the day and say, hey, Lazarus, how you doing? Hey, listen, I understand that you're in a hard way and things are tough for you. I just thought maybe, you know, we had pretty good amount of food out there. I thought maybe that you'd have a little extra food here to eat. And stay with me now. Look up here and pay attention. be mature about this and hang out with me for a little bit. And just sit up in your seats and like sit up, everybody, sit up. You can do that. I'll call you down if you don't. So sit up. There you go. Good. I've got 13 kids in here from our church. Ask them. They'll tell you. I will call you down if I have to. And I don't want to do that. But so Lazarus hung out his gate. He's waiting for the scraps. And he came into every day. There's this rich man coming out and bringing him a little portion of food to eat. He comes out there. I think that's impressive. Because here's the rest of the story about that. This guy is so sick and so unable to take care of himself that the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, there's a lot of things that when I look out my window, I look forward to seeing. But when I look out my window, I don't want to see the dogs licking some guy's sores. This is kind of nasty, but if you got a weak stomach, just forget it. You're here to this story. But we, at Christmas, had a gathering over our house. And man, it was so picturesque. It was beautiful. We up against the woods in our backyard. And out of the woods comes a very large Florida cougar. And comes out of the woods, beautiful and strong. And you could see the muscle structure. And it was just gorgeous. And I said, kids, quickly, family, come hither to the picture window. And they come to the picture window, and we're looking at this beautiful cougar. Isn't that gorgeous what God has made there? And what I didn't know is this particular cougar had a bad case of worms. And this cougar turned so that it was aiming back at the woods now with this portion of the body facing the picture window when one of the worms decided it was time to exit. I'm there with the picture window, and the kids are going, oh, yeah. I said, oh, quick, everybody, turn around. Oh, this is nasty. Oh, nasty. Turn around. I'm still doing like this. Oh, get that out of my mind. I don't want that in there. That's so nasty. And this guy is willing to look out his window and see this fella named Lazarus there with the sores and dogs licking his sores saying, man, that poor guy. Nobody would want this guy at their gate. And nobody will feed this guy so much as a scrap because with him comes all of his baggage. He's nasty. He's disgusting. I'm going to take care of him. I mean, it doesn't take much. I just, honey, don't worry about it. Oh, I am so tired of seeing that little Lazarus out there. It's making me sick, honey. Get him out of here. I don't want him around. I don't care to look at him any longer. I'm just trying to make you folks from Haines City feel at home. Well, I appreciate it. But sorry about that. But I'm outnumbered. I need to watch it. And so he said, hey, listen, I'll take care of him. This guy's not a bad guy. This is not a bad guy. Gets his scraps together, gathers them up there, takes them out to Lazarus. Now, in the story along, we see that they died at, which would appear to be at least, that they died at parallel times pretty close to one another. I believe it probably could have laid out like this, may not, a little speculation on my part, but obviously the rich man has become ill. He's unable to take care of Lazarus. Lazarus is dependent upon this rich man for his care, for his sustenance, and he's not able to provide him. He's fallen ill. The rich man now is assessing his life, understanding he's come down to the end of his road. Lazarus is experiencing the end of his road, probably because the rich man, his provider, is coming to the end of his road, and Lazarus not getting the scraps, not getting the food any longer, and he's barely alive as it is. He needs every little bit that he can get his hands on. He's not getting anything any longer, and the two are parting at the same time. Now, while the rich man is in his bedroom on his deathbed, the whole family's going to gather around, see? And so the children will be around. The brothers, the five brothers would be gathered around. Mom, grandpa, possibly, if they're older now or he's died a little younger, they're gathered around the bedside to see the departing of a good man, a religious man, a leader, a good fella. Nobody's gathering down around Lazarus at his gate while he's departing. And I can imagine this rich man as he's there and he's saying his departing words and he's saying, listen, children, I understand that you wish I could be around a little longer, but as his breathing becomes hampered a little bit, but things just are as they are, and I've been as good for you as I could be. I've worked hard and tried to provide for you, and I've left you some money, and I hope that you'll not shame my name and carry on. And I've left you this and you that. And as his voice becomes hampered and more hampered, he's beginning to depart, and he's coming in and out of consciousness. And he's there, and he's saying, and you're going to get this, and you're going to get that, and you're going to get this, and he wraps up a little bit more, and then finally his breathing, and you can hear the death roll and the gurgle, and the children are gathering their hands, and you can start to hear the sniffles and the cracking in the voice, and suddenly you hear the exhale of a breath as he departs this world, just this quick, stay with me, as he exhales that final breath, he drops his head, and the Bible says that he lifts his eyes. That's how quick it went, friend. He went down and came up and went, whoa! What happened? How on earth can I be here? Just that quick. I mean, this is nothing to toy around with. That's why I call upon every Christian in this room to spend a time in prayer right now, because there is no doubt that there are people in this room right now that if it was your final exhale, your head would drop and your eyes would lift up and you would be shell-shocked by the effect of the reality that you are in hell. This guy did not anticipate this happening. He is blindsided. How could it be? This is crazy. How could I? And he's in torment, in many torments. The Bible says he's in torments. He opens his eyes and he's looking and he's putting things together, and immediately overtaken by the idea that he is in excruciating pain, and he knows that he's brought to a reality that this is forever, but he's not comprehended at all, and he looks across and he sees Lazarus. You see, Lazarus just dropped his head too. And Lazarus was carried. Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, and Lazarus is there, and he then immediately, because he knows Lazarus, he knows he's that beggar, he knows that he'll do whatever he tells him to do, but he knows that he's his provider, and he says, send forth Lazarus, and basically Abraham says, hey, he's not a beggar anymore, and look who's begging now. Immediately, just to get the idea how good of a fellow this is, he's in torment, and his thought is, my family. Look, folks, look, just like that, he's thinking, I just saw him a second ago. And I just departed. I had a few words to say. And I was so concerned about making sure everybody got this portion and this portion, I didn't even give a common thought to the fact that I was going to open my eyes in hell. And he says, let me back. If you won't let me back, let somebody back. They're still gathered around my bedside right now. They're still hovering over my body. Listen, let me back in my body so I can say just for a second, hey, it ain't about a dollar bill or who gets the car or who gets the house. You better make sure your soul's squared away. Let me back. If you won't let me back, let him back. If you won't let him back, send somebody from the dead. Man, this is passion. This is a guy crying out from the depths of hell. My family's still there. I just left them. They're still looking at my body right now. I'm begging you, please give me another shot. You can put me back in hell, but let them know. It's passionate. It's not a bad fella. This is a guy that probably half the preachers in this country would have had him wrapped up in heaven. We'd have stood over his casket and say, you know, heaven's gained another saint. We'd have talked about how good he was and what kind of citizen he was and what he did for the poor and how he helped so many and what a good fellow that he was. But you see, the Bible gives us the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is his goodness didn't get it done. Lazarus out there, nobody knows Lazarus from anybody. Lazarus is carried into Abraham's bosom, carried by angels. That's precious, isn't it? The rich man though no doubt a good man, his goodness couldn't get it done. His righteousness couldn't get it done. His purity wouldn't get it done. He was a good leader, an understanding citizen. Sure. Showy? Absolutely. Filthy rich? Yes. He had, by all human accounts, a standing of good in the town. Lazarus was nasty to look at. He attracted dogs. The dogs came and licked his sores. Can you imagine all that? The comparison, you would think for sure, if anybody's going to heaven, it's the rich man. If anybody's going to hell, it's that beggar out there, that nasty looking beggar that's out there by the gate. And we find out that it just didn't go down that way. I wonder for sure, are you absolutely 100% sure that heaven is your home? Are you so confident that heaven is your home? It would have been assumed that heaven gained the rich man and hell claimed Lazarus. However, the story doesn't play out that way. You know, there's another story of simultaneous deaths in the Word of God. And I want to go there too. Matter of fact, why don't you take your Bibles and go to Luke 23. Luke 23. Christians, hang out with me now. Hang out with me. Don't be so self-centered that you're gonna drift away and start nodding off or something like that. You'd be praying for that unsaved friend that you got. It's bigger. It's bigger than anything that you've ever imagined. This is heaven or hell. Luke 23 is another story of two guys that died at the exact same time. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now let me give you another brother J-ified story of this same account. It starts off with the same story. You got two guys doing the same thing. I mean, if you'll look at, you don't need to turn there, but if you'll go into the account from Matthew, you'll find that they both started out railing on Christ the same way. Both of them did the same thing. Not one wasn't better than the other. They both started out and got carried up in the same experience. That crowd is in a frenzy. I don't know if you guys get caught up in a crowd. You get pretty excited, pretty hyper. And this crowd's in a frenzy. They're really stirred up. And even these two thieves that are so close to dead are caught up in the frenzy of the moment. And they're hearing people lay claim to what this man in the middle had said, and they start gnawing on him right away. I don't know what they said, but they mocked, they jeered, they carried on. Both of them did the exact same thing. But something starts to happen in this other fella. This fella's there, and he's on this cross, right? And he's there and he's saying, "Yeah, I'll tell you what, I heard an awful lot about you and that and this and the other. And I'll tell you, you really got what's coming to you now." And they're carrying on. Jesus doesn't answer a word. Jesus in the middle, not paying any attention to them whatsoever. But this guy goes a little silent. I think he's starting to take in what's going on around him because there was a change in him. His hands are out. He's on his own cross and he's watching what's going on. And he's gnawing back at everybody else. "Oh, shut your mouth," as they about. "Oh, you let me down off this cross and I'll get you and I'll get you." But then he looks over at Christ and Christ isn't doing that. Christ is looking and saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And this thief is like, "What? What did he say? What's that about?" And he's starting to put a few things together and there seems to be a change going on in his heart. And he's looking and he's considering and then he's watching and he said, "How come this guy's not mad? How come this guy's not upset with these people?" And he's looking at the fury of the crowd. And now the crowd doesn't care anything about this thief or this thief. The crowd is only focused on Christ. And he's saying, "Why would they be so upset with him?" And he's watching the scribes and Pharisees and he's watching the carrying on. And he's starting to put two and two together. He's saying, "Wait a second. If he was another mere man, he would be responding to these people like a man. And he's not responding that way. If he was a mere man, why would they want to crucify him? Why would they go to such extent?" And one person yells out. They say, "Look what they nailed above his head." And he can't see that, but he's thinking, "What? It says the King of the Jews." King of the Jews. King of the Jews. I heard about this. The coming Messiah. King of the Jews. The coming Messiah. Hey, maybe, just, I don't know. Is it possible? And he's starting to put a few things. Is it possible that I happen to be just a couple feet from the Messiah himself? And these people aren't putting it together, but God's helping him put a few things together. And he's like, wait a second. I'm starting to get it. I think that this is actually the Messiah. This is actually the Savior. He's actually taking upon him the sins of the world. And he looks up into heaven, and there all of a sudden, the Lord looks up into heaven and he says, my God, why is thou forsaken? Me. The sky goes black. One historian wrote, surely the Son of God must be dying today. Absolute total blackness in the sky. And this thief said, whoa, what was that about? Black, totally black in the sky. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Man, he's clearly aware of things that I don't know anything about. And there he is. He's thinking, I think it's him. I think he's the one. I think I happen to be dying on the very day that the Son of God's about to die. I think I might be positioned in history to be right next to the Savior of the world. What an opportunity. Just while he's putting that together, this other guy says, you know what? And listen, if it only takes a prayer to save you, this guy over here says a better prayer than this guy over here. Because he actually says, save us. Understand me when I tell you this. God is not obligated to the words of your mouth. He is obligated to the words of your heart. And if you have regurgitated some word for word prayer and never meant it from your heart, God didn't hear anything, because God is focused in listening for the words of your heart. God has never turned away someone who has come in humility, but he has never received one who has come in the spirit of pride. And here's a man over here that says, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, get down off your cross, save yourself and us too. This guy over here, he says, oh man, he says, shut up. That's not in the actual language there. That's a little bit of my dissertation of it. Shut up, man. You ain't getting it, are you? You're really off track, brother. He says, you don't get what's going on here. The one between you and me isn't like you and I. The one on the cross in the middle isn't on a cross like our cross. Our blood deserves to stain this old piece of wood, but his blood is innocent blood. He's not betrayed his fellow man. We're guilty. We deserve to be here. You don't get it. I get it. I don't deserve it. I don't even know what to say. Oh God, the only thing I know to say is when you do come in your kingdom, and I know it's your kingdom. I know who you are. I put it together. Those old people out there aren't putting it together. I'm just old dumb thief, but I'm putting it together. I know who you are. When you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Hey, how's that for a sinner's prayer? Why don't we do that one? Okay, I'd like to trust Jesus Christ. You'd like to? Oh, wonderful. Now, would you kneel with me? Okay, now say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Thank you. Go back to your seat now. Man, that would have been a real interesting Lord's Prayer, wouldn't it? That would have been a real interesting sin. See, because you don't have to get it exactly right. God knows what you're saying. He's watching your heart. He knows what you mean. He knows when you're humble. He knows when you're really calling out in anguish. And you might not get the words right, but you don't have to worry about that, because the Savior knows. There he is. And this old thief gets credit for one of the only seven statements spoken from Calvary. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Man, just like that, man, the sky's black. About 3 hours later, this guy's saying, he said, I'm going to be with him in paradise. He said, I'm going to be with him in paradise. I know who he is. I know what he said. And he heard them. He said, Father, forgive them. And he thought, wow, would I qualify? Could I possibly qualify for forgiveness? Would I be... I'll try, Lord, but you're going to be with me in paradise. 3 hours later, the Lord looks up and he says, I thirst, right around there. I thirst. I believe that was figurative language, referring back to a cup that he had talked about. Lord, let this cup pass from me. I think he was talking about the cup of God's wrath, judgment on sin. And he looked up into heaven, because he refused the vinegar. He looked up into heaven and he said, God, I'm ready to deal with the judgment of sin. Pour it out on me now. And that sin was poured out. Judgment was poured out upon sin itself. And there he is, as he receives condemnation to himself, and he takes on the sins of the world, and he says,
says, it is finished. And when he said it is finished, he said, I commend into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And the sun broke through that dark sky of sun rays, fell down upon the body of Christ. And this old guy's over here saying, I got it. I got it. I know who he was. I got it right. I know who he was. And he's over here and he's saying, and the sun comes down upon him and he drops his head in death. And somebody hollers out, whoa, the temple veil was ripped in twain. And he's saying, I know why. I know why. All of a sudden, you can read it for yourself. Here's this guy, he's still alive. Christ is gone. He's still alive. The other guy over there is still alive. And all of a sudden, that was not a Harley. That was the ground rumbling, earthquake, shaking the ground. And he's on that cross, and people were saying, what's this about? The frenzy's settling down. The air's beginning to still. Nobody's saying anything. This guy over here at the foot of the cross, centurion, looks up. He basically says, boy, did we mess up today. He says, surely this was the Son of God. Yes. And here's some old dumb thief. You better believe it was. And I put it together. And I know who he was. Man, I was just that close to the Son of God. Man, I was this close to death. I came right up against it. And I understand I got a few minutes left. Oh, thank you, God, that I would have been brought into the presence of the Son of God, that I would have received an opportunity of salvation. Thank you for giving me this chance so close to death. Oh, God, thank you. And then here they come. Can't have these guys on the cross during the Sabbath. It would be an abomination. We're going to have to break your legs. This guy over here, no, get out of here, get out of here. No, he's probably fighting at you. Get out of here. And this guy over here saying, break him. Break him. I already know what's going to happen. He told me that I'm going to be in paradise. Break him. I got it figured out. I know. I'm sure there's some anxiety. But they break his legs, and the reason they broke his legs is so he'd be unable to push up to breathe. And they break his legs, and now he's going to gurgle on his own blood and die. And I can imagine he's anxious, and he's got a lot of anxiety going on, wondering what's about to happen. And suddenly, his head begins to drop. And he drops, and he looks up, and there's the Son of God. And he said, that ain't so bad, was it? I got a nutcase son, Andrew. I don't know if he's in here. Is he in here right now? This guy's the thrill seeker of the century. Yeah, everybody look at him real quickly. There you go. He's the thrill seeker of the century. He took a frisbee, threw it up on the roof some time ago, a couple years ago when he was like 4. And me, a very responsible parent, said, well, I'll just put you up on the roof to get it down. And so I have him standing in my arms like this number right here, so that he can reach the roof and wiggle up on the roof. My wife was there as a witness so that she would have what she needed to tell the authorities when they came to put me away. Gets up on the roof, right? And the kid is a thrill seeker. He gets up on the roof, he gets the ball, he's holding it in his hands, and I see it click in his mind. I'm thinking, right away I think, I'm in so much trouble. This is so stupid. He takes up off to the roof line, and he's up on the roof line with his arms up like this, running across the A gable. Woo! Running down, stop, turn around. Woo! And Andrew, stop, please, I beg you, no. Finally, when he's all done, and I'm hit with a defibrillator, and not to mention the frying pan, but he comes down to the end of the roof line, right? And he's on the ridge, and he says, I said, now, okay, now lay down on your tummy, slide down until Daddy can grab your feet. And he goes like this. And I know it's happening. I said, you don't want to slide, do you? Uh-uh. And he starts getting this. I said, what do you want to do? I want to jump. I was about to say, okay, but I didn't get that out. Because he went, and he doesn't wiggle down. He goes, whoo. right off of the roof. Leaps off into the air. But his eyes are this big around. Comes down, and I catch him in my arms. And he goes, whoa! Put me back up on the roof, Daddy. Put me back up on the roof. I think that's the way death works for the believer. I mean, we're real anxious and real nervous, and our eyes are going to be this big around just because we've never done it before. But I think when we get done with it, we're just going to be like, whoa! And then we're going to drop our head and open our eyes, and there's Jesus, and we're going to say, wow, let me do it again. But the Lord's going to say, no, it's only appointed once for man to die. You can't do it again. This guy was so anxious and ready. Wow, I'm going to die. And he's made the promise to me that I will. Praise the Lord, I got the same promise. I want to thank the Lord that there was an old place like this where an old preacher like me at that time preached the word of God, and I heard the promises, and I thought, well, praise the Lord. Do you think it'll work for me? I'm seeing kids getting saved. I'm seeing promises getting met. I'm seeing things going on. Oh, God, I'm so wicked. I'm so undeserving. I'm so filthy. But listen, God, I don't even know how to pray. But if you will, I will. Dear God, would you save me? And he said, you're going to be with me one day, friend. And I'm trusting that promise. I don't think it's going to be real long either. There's this scripture. I'm actually wrapping it up. But I'm really pumped, though. I really am. This is so exciting to me. I'm trying to wrap it up. Revelation is a scripture. Talks about the last times. It's a prophetic scripture, Revelation 20. It's a prophetic scripture, and it deals with the final judgment. It's very interesting. And in that scripture, it's prophetic, but it's interesting because it's actually history. Because John already saw it, but it didn't happen yet. That's kind of circular reasoning, I know. It's throwing Mike off over here. But he'll be all right. He'll be with us in a moment. But, you know, it's like it already happened in John's eyes. He saw it, but it hasn't happened yet. But here's what he saw. He saw that final judgment. Listen, friend, I don't care how cocky you are. I don't care how tough you think you are. You will be putty on that day when you stand before God and you know that you have not received Christ as your personal Savior. You can be as bold and as brass as you think you can possibly be here in this service even. But listen, on that day, it'll be like the young man sung about a little bit ago. There's not going to be a whole lot of cockiness coming from the unsaved community. We put together a little thing. I've always had a kind of an outreach to the rough ones, you know. I like the rough ones. I know that I just do. I like the rough ones. The ones who will sit back in their chair and say, just prove it to me. Now, I usually have to knock them one time, and that's okay, and then we can love each other. But I usually have to knock them one time, but we have a good time. Well, I had this teen meeting I called, and we had about 25 teenagers, and they were rough. They were gang members, most of them, and they were rough. Now, forget what I'm about to say as far as from a doctrinal standpoint. Just for the effect, we did some crazy stuff. We set this whole final judgment up. Now, we had some liberty. We exercised a little liberty. But we set this final judgment scene up. The kids didn't know what they were walking into. We had a back building in our house, and we put the chairs up on one side, and we whited out the other side. We had a torpedo heater. Man, Brother Carter, we were really doing it. We had a torpedo heater, which means it would blow heat out. There'd be a first burst of flame, and then blow heat out on the kids. And we had a black tarp up. And I came out, and I sat with the kids. Kids hardly knew who I was at this time. There were about 25 of them. And I sat with the kids. And I'm sitting beside them and just talking with them. And suddenly, a man walks in a judge outfit. And he steps to a pulpit. And I had a lapel on like this, and he said, I call, and he says a name, and I look, and I say, hey, that's me. I guess it's my turn. Well, the kids are trying to figure out what's going on. So I get up there, I said, well, I'm glad this is finally getting over and done with. I got a lot of stuff I want to do. Now, trust me, it ain't going to go that way. But we're just having a little fun here tonight at that time. And so I said, if you'll just, I understand. I taught a Sunday school class. I know how this goes. And I said, just open up the book, and you'll find my name right there in the S's. It's right there. It's no problem. You'll see it. And the judge opens up the book, and he goes down the S's. And he says, your name's not found in this book. And I said, well, there's clearly some mistake. I mean, I've been an usher. I've been a Sunday school teacher, a tither, a giver. I know everything that will happen. I am learned. There's a mistake. Look again. And the judge looks back again and says, your name's not in this book. Well, I was there, and in that setting, I said, look, I'm asking you, please, there's got to be, this is absolutely outrageous, I said. I have done many works in your name. I have given, I have gone in your name. How dare this? My name must be in there. If it's not, put it there now. And he says, and depart. And I said, no, wait. I know what comes next. I know what comes next. I'm asking you, please, at least, it won't happen like this, but I said, at least let me see my family. Well, these kids that are watching, they're getting kind of caught up in it now. And we had a loft area, and my wife was, they didn't see her, but my wife was up in the loft area, and she takes the top door, and she slams it closed. Oh, that was so fun. I just like seeing that. Woo! These big, gigantic, tough kids, scared to death. Slams it closed. And she says, honey, oh, praise the Lord. And she comes running off the loft steps and throws her arms around me. And she says, we've been searching all over heaven for you. We were so worried that it, and I pushed her away. And I said, it's not like you think. He said, my name's not in the book. Our name's not listed where your name is. I don't know what happened. And she says, dear, please, this got to be a mistake. You told me. You're the one who shared the, what happened? And I said, I don't know what happened. I said, but it must, I guess I got so caught up in the serving. I got so caught up. I never actually did trust the Lord as my, I don't know. About that time, my wife was standing there, and these two, I had the biggest men in our church. One guy was 400 pounds. The other guy was up there too. They come out in this angelic garment. Behind me, the torpedo heater, where the kids wouldn't see it, was kicked on. We made a hell tape that sounded within the whole building. Screams and gallows and all this other stuff. My wife somehow got caught up so much in the moment that she said to me, I thought, you know, the real possibility is that this could be a real possibility. I don't know if you're saved. She said, it grabbed a hold of her. She starts bawling right there while I'm looking at her. The heat's going on behind me. Screams are going on. Two big, gigantic men come out. I'm thinking, hey, man, somebody set me up. These guys come out from behind her, and I told them, when you take a hold of me, I'm going to scrap with you. So grab a hold of me hard, because you're going to pitch me into hell, expect a fight. They grabbed a hold of me, and I gave them everything that I had, and then they and I'm seeing my wife, she goes to her knees bawling like a baby. There was supposed to be a lady come out of the congregation, one of our helpers. She came out of the congregation, was supposed to help my wife. She comes and kneels beside her, and she starts bawling. I'm seeing all this going down while I'm being drugged backwards. I'm thinking, I am so toast. They toss me into hell. My wife is escorted off. The torpedo heater is calmed down. These tough, roughneck 25 kids were sitting in this service. And this judge comes up and he says, and the next name is yours. The guy who threw me into hell was afterwards my song leader. I said to him, after the service, said, "How'd it go?" He looked at me. He said, "I'm going home." I said, "What do you mean you're going home?" This guy, he says, "This just makes a guy think, okay? I'm going home." Look, you can be as tough as you think you're going to be, but listen, that ain't nothing to the actual real presence of the judgment of God. And you could be like this thief, so close to Christ. Wouldn't it be a terrible, this guy's testimony over here? He bowed his head and lifted his eyes in a torment. Putting it together, look at me. Putting it together. I was that far from the Son of God. I was that far from being able to say, "Father, listen, I get it too. I want what he said. I want it to." I was that close. Let me go back. Let me get it right. Let me go do it again. Give me one more shot. My body's still on the cross. All I need is another second, but there's not another second coming. When you close your eyes and your final breath, it's done. Your fate is sealed for eternity. And this terrible thing about hell is the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And I personally believe with it will be the memory of those whom we've loved that are in hell forever. I don't believe that we're going to be bothered by the thoughts of, what a thing to be in hell and to think nobody even cares. Nobody even cares. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're just a few steps from being able to change that. Sit still. There's too much seriousness going on right now. Sit still. You're just a few steps from being able to change it. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are begging God right now for the you. You're sitting next to somebody that is praying right now, "God, open their eyes. God, open their eyes. God, open their eyes. God, open their eyes." There's probably many young men and many young ladies in here right now. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Stop playing around. Stop messing around with it. We're going to bow our heads. Not yet. Listen to me. I'm going to give you careful instruction. We're going to bow our heads in just a moment. And when we do, every head's going to be bowed and every eye is going to be closed. This is between you and the Lord alone. And listen, you have got to do business about this issue of your salvation. No more messing around with it. If you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, don't you even look at the guy next to you and see what he's doing. You need to take care of business. Now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this entire building, it matters not. Youngest to the oldest, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, today, tonight is the night you're going to take care of it. Hear me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hear me. Tonight is the night that you are going to settle it. You're going to take care of it. You're not going to wait around about this thing anymore. You're way too close to Christ to settle it tonight. If you're here and you say, "Brother Jay, I hear what you're saying. The Spirit of God's been talking. I don't know 100% sure that heaven is my home. I've got some doubts." Don't you even wait 1 second to see what your neighbor's going to do. I want you just to shoot your hand right up in the air right now. I see your hands. Put them up. Put them up. Let me see them. 3, 4, 5. Come on. Let me see your hand. 6, 7, 8. Where are you at? 9, 10. Who else? 11. I see your hand. Somebody else, put it right up. Devil's working on you. The devil wants to distract you so that you have your reality check in hell. But it's too late. 1 second too late. Have your reality check right now. Here's your opportunity again. If you're here and you say, Brother Jay, I didn't raise my hand, but I want to now, pray for me. Raise your hand up in the air right now. I see it again. I see your hands. Now, if you raised your hand, you need to come and trust Christ as your personal Savior. There's going to be counselors up here ready to deal with you. They're going to take you through and show you how salvation works, and you're going to know of a certainty. Right now, all I've done is taken you through the seriousness of it, what awaits you. They'll show you how to be saved. I don't want you to stop just because you're worried about a friend next to you. We're going to pray, but before we do, listen, we're going to stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet quietly. Stand to your feet. Look up here. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Stand to your feet. Don't lose this moment. Christians, keep praying. If your hand went up in the air, as soon as I'm done saying amen, that piano's over there going to play, and you're going to leave your chair, and you're going to come down here, and we're going to show you Jesus Christ, a loving Savior waiting to save you. Father in heaven, I pray for your blessing now. Lord, the devil now, he's going to kick it into overtime, and we know that. He's going to start whispering in kids' ears and adults' ears and people's ears, not now, wait. And he's going to try to distract them so that when their eyes close in death, they wake up to the reality of hell. God, give them a reality check right now. Help them to stay focused. Help them to understand the reality is now, that they need to trust Christ as Savior now. I pray, God, that you give them the courage and strength to do it, to leave their chair and come forward and receive Christ as Savior. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.